Thank you, Brian. Morning, everyone. I want to say welcome one last time to that 11 o'clock service, and as well, hello to those who may be watching us on the World Wide Web this morning or later this week. We mentioned at the end of last service that there is another Brethren in Christ Church that is experiencing just remarkable growth, and they are asking for help financially, materially, to go towards the purchase of a new facility. And Antrim is going to be taking a collection for them at the end of the month of March. The church, just want to give you a little bit more information today. The church is called Revolution Church. Revolution is in downtown Salina, Kansas. As I've said, God is just doing an amazing work through the ministry and the presence of Revolution Church. Most of the people they are reaching are, in the words of their pastor, addicts, people in poverty, and those with a mental health crisis. And God is turning their lives around, transforming lives through the power of the gospel. And so we want to show you a video this week. I want you to watch this video about Revolution's ministry, the people who attend there, and then I'll say just a few more words about it.
Before coming to Revolution Church, I was experimenting with the open marriage.
I used to get high on cocaine. I was addicted to opiates.
Intravenous methamphetamines addict.
I tried to commit suicide by ODing on pills.
Before I came to Revolution Church, I was highly addicted to porn and almost ruining my marriage.
I did opiates. I destroyed the lives of everyone around me.
I was addicted to meth and I just wanted to die.
I was in a cult actively teaching them about how Jesus had come back a second time.
I was sexually promiscuous.
I was involved in gang violence, drug selling, womanizing.
I was a Wiccan and I performed rituals to attract things that I wanted.
Since coming to Revolution Church, Jesus has changed me. My wife and I have been able to build a God-honoring marriage.
And I've just recently become a youth group leader here at the church, and I ride with a motorcycle ministry here in Kansas.
I've been given the opportunity as a youth leader to help students who might be depressed or struggle with suicidal thoughts or self-harming.
Jesus is showing me how to use the time and energy to help others as a growth group leader.
After giving my life to Christ, I invite people to church. I'm also the rapper for our worship team.
After coming to Revolution, God has given me a family who holds me accountable and gives me purpose. I just love it here.
I'm full of joy. I love sharing Jesus with other people. My favorite thing to do is to lead my growth group.
Now that the real Jesus is changing me, I'm a youth leader, a video team leader, and I actively preach the gospel.
And I've been celibate for just over a year. I sing with the worship team, and I teach in the kids' programs.
Since coming to Revolution, I have been baptized, I host a growth group, and I have an amazing church family.
Since coming to Revolution Church, God has completely removed my desire to get high, and literally last week, I was in church helping someone fight temptation.
That's exciting, isn't it? I mean, just amazing work. We want to partner with what God is doing. We want to lean into where we see God at work. I just want to share a few statistics with you. May share a few more next week. Revolution got their current building in 2012. All right, so 7 years ago, 2012, got their current building. From the year 2013 until 2014, they grew from 88 people to 196 people. They now average 351 people across three services. When that kind of growth happens, you know what the other thing is that takes place? Space decreases. All right? They are running out of room. They are crowded on Sunday mornings. There are church growth statistics. Revolution fits them to a T in terms of the square footage per person and what you can expect to happen in terms of your growth slowing down. Their pastor shared with me, Pastor Jeff, he wrote that if they had more space, there are 200 to 800 meth addicts in Salina right now who could be Bible study leaders in a year or two if we only had space for them. That's a problem we don't want to let stand in the way of the work of the gospel. So Revolution currently is looking to buy an old bowling alley and to repurpose it for a worship space. For what it's worth, they do teach tithing to their church members. They teach sacrificial giving. Because of the past of many of the people who attend there, they often have relatively low earning ceilings. And so even when they give generously, when they give sacrificially, they are not able to generate the funds church-wide that you might see in other churches. And so they are, while they give sacrificially the project, they're asking other churches for help. We're going to be one of those churches. I am thrilled to let you know how much our church board has gotten behind this project. You may know that once a quarter we give that fifth Sunday offering, the Sunday school offering, we give to a special project generally outside of Antrim. Our board so believes in this work, and God has blessed us materially, and we want to share that with others, that our board has voted to send the March 31st fifth Sunday offering to send not just the Sunday school offering, but the entire morning offering to Revolution, to help them out. I'm sharing that with you to say, don't withhold and make a smaller gift. Say, well, it's not going to us. Make an extra gift. Plan around it. Plan to bring an extra gift to join in what we see. That's what we want to be about, isn't it? All right, so March 31st, entire Sunday offering. Also, there is a Hispanic BIC church in Salina, same town. The Hispanic church is growing. They are currently smaller than Revolution, and they need a new building. So Revolution has said, when we get this bowling alley, our current building, we're going to donate to our Hispanic brothers and sisters. It's a two-for-one deal, all right? Two churches going to be able to keep growing. If you give online, you may want to contact the office or Hershey sometime in the next 2 weeks just to work out the details of how those online giving gifts will work out. All right, March 31st, entire Sunday offering. We're going to send our brothers and sisters in Salina. All right, we are in John chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be in the story of Nicodemus. Just going to do the first 8 verses in John 3, 1-8. Talking about entering the kingdom. The kingdom is God's rule or reign, his power. The kingdom is what we saw in the video. The kingdom is already here, and the kingdom is on its way. That's not normally how we talk about things. Either it's here or it's not, but God's kingdom is already here, even as we know that there is more to come. And I believe it is safe to say that it is available to a greater extent than most of us currently realize. It's available to a greater extent now than most of us in this room, most of the time, than we realize. Today's sermon, in a nutshell, is this: religious people need the Holy Spirit. And he is available because of how much God loves you. Even people who are already very religious need the Holy Spirit, not just to live in conformity to a certain set of standards. You need the Holy Spirit power and presence in your life. And he is available because how much God loves you. And to break that out, we're going to talk about who needs the new birth, the new life, entering the kingdom, who needs that entrance. We're going to talk about what the new life looks like when you have this new birth, what life looks like. Not going to be exhaustive today, but just a few pieces. And then we're going to talk about how you get it. The new birth, who needs it, what it looks like, how you get it. This is John chapter 3, verses 1-8. And there was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus was his name. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one is able to do the signs that you are doing unless God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Amen, amen, I say to you, truly, truly, unless anyone be born from above or born again, he is not able to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he is not able to enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless anyone be born of water and spirit, he is not able to enter the kingdom of God. Flesh births flesh. Spirit is birthed of spirit. You should not be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again or from above. The Spirit blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word, these are the words of our Lord Jesus. So first, who it is that needs the new birth? Who needs it? It's important to point out there are actually two individuals in this section in the book of John. One occurs here in John 3, the other occurs in John chapter 4. And very often, for a variety of reasons, when people are in my position and they preach or teach, they only do one at a time. There's a lot of material for each. There's the feeling you can hardly cover one of them comprehensively, much less both, so we just kind of separate them. But that, unfortunately, gives the impression that they're not really that related to each other. And John very much means to give them to us at the same time. The two people are this man, Nicodemus, and the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to try to do both of them today. You're welcome. But I am planning, Lord willing, to try to cover something about the woman at the well next week to get across the idea these two John is giving to us as a pair deliberately. So we're going to look at both of them over the course of a little bit of time, but in giving them to us side by side, what John is showing you is it is not just people that we would look at outwardly and say, man, their life is messed up, who need the Holy Spirit. People that the world, like the video, where the world might look at them, where we might look at them and say, they just are not living at all the right way. They're caught up in drugs, caught up in addictions, trapped in poverty. Life is not working the way that it's supposed to. They need help. They need the Holy Spirit. Woman at the well. And John gives her to us side by side with this very, very religious, moral, good person. Nicodemus was in church every week. Now they called it synagogue, right? But he was there every week. He was a cultural elite. He was a man in a society that elevated men above women. He's a man. The fact that he is a Pharisee means he is the best of the best religiously. Not just is he the best of the best, he's a ruler of the Jews. And Pastor Tim Keller has pointed out that not just is he very religious, you know, sometimes, certainly you would never think this, but sometimes we look at religious people and we think they're kind of stuffy, kind of uptight, kind of judgy. But you know, Nicodemus looks at Jesus and he says, he calls him Rabbi. Now that's remarkable. Because for Nicodemus to be a Pharisee means he has all kinds of formal training, formal education, official credentials. He's likely an older man. He's gathered all of this experience. And Jesus did not have any of those formal credentials. He's a relatively young man, likely early 30s at this point. Does not have the formal training. Remember, people are amazed, where did this man get all these things? He doesn't have the formal training. He just has sort of this ad hoc following. And he's doing all these signs, and the other Pharisees are getting mad at him because he doesn't match up to the cultural expectations. But Nicodemus is not like that. He's not stuffy in regards to Jesus. He calls him rabbi. And that shows a remarkable level of open-mindedness on Nicodemus's part. So not just is he very religious, he's also rather fair and honest, humble, and likable. This is altogether a remarkable character. And finally, if you notice, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he is even saying the right things about Jesus. We know you're from God. We know these signs that you are doing are legit, and we know they point to the fact that you are from God. He doesn't judge him like the other Pharisees. He is a man comes to Jesus, believing, saying the correct things about Jesus. He is living a good life. He's altogether rather likable, very, very, very religious. And Jesus says, you need something more. You need something totally more, something totally beyond what you currently have. A man comes to Jesus with all those things, and John tells us he is utterly in the dark. Did you catch that at the beginning of the passage? He came to Jesus at night. At night. John often uses words to hit at two different levels at the same time. Surely it was night in terms of hour of the day. You know, physically, literally, it was darkness. But also, time and again throughout the Gospel of John, light and dark play on these metaphorical, spiritual overtones. Chapter 13, after Judas betrays Jesus, Jesus tells him, go and do what you must do. And Judas goes out, and John says, and it was night. There's always these metaphorical, spiritual overtones. And here Nicodemus comes to Jesus, saying the right things, and yet he's totally still spiritually in the dark. Do you think we have anybody here who comes week after week and you take your seat and you do your good religious thing and you live a good life, you treat other people well, you are fair, you're what people would say, you're a good person. You even say correct things about Jesus. And you have no idea what it is to be born of the Spirit, to have this new life. There's something totally more that we need. Jesus says to him, there's something more, and you get it, not by the same way you've achieved everything else in life. You know, something has to happen to you from outside of you, from above. Now, here's what that thing is. Here's what that new life is like. Did you notice how often throughout the passage the word Spirit comes up? How often in that final paragraph, Jesus keeps talking about the Spirit. Unless he's born of water and Spirit, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What does it mean exactly when Jesus says, if you want this, you have to be born of water and Spirit? What does that mean? There's actually a good bit of discussion about what it actually is, but our clue is Jesus looks at a Pharisee and says, you should not be surprised at me saying this. Pharisees were steeped in the Old Testament. All of their training was in the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus telling a Pharisee, you of all people should have known to expect what I'm giving you, tells us that to understand this phrase, we need to look to the Old Testament itself, the Old Testament usage. And everywhere throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, continuing on into the New Testament, everywhere throughout the Bible, the Spirit is God's agent, God's presence of creative power, of new life, of life-giving birth and presence. Very often, it happens together with this imagery of washing. Even, you know, this phrase we have about pouring out the Holy Spirit, that's water imagery, pouring out, God pouring his Holy Spirit upon us. But so you go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Spirit over the water, new creation. Creation. Genesis chapter 2, God breathes. God breathes a wind, a breath, spirit, breathes life into the man. He goes from being merely physical to physical plus spiritual. It's the life-giving power of the Spirit. Exodus chapter 13 and 14, the great Exodus, the great act of deliverance coming out of Egypt. They go to the Red Sea. The Red Sea gets parted because a breath, a wind from God parts the waters, and the people are saved. You get to the Psalms, talking about the animals, the creation. You send your spirit and the earth is renewed. And probably the most significant passage for John chapter 3, background. And if you are one who jot notes in your Bible, this would be a good reference to write for John chapter 3 if you don't have it already. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. Ezekiel 36 and 37, the prophet talks about a time when God would wash his people, remove from them their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, and put his spirit in them, washing, giving of the spirit, new life. And then Ezekiel 37, the very next chapter, Valley of Dry Bones. Physical only, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the wind, and the wind, the breath, the spirit of God gives life to that which did not have it. Wind and water, the spirit and the water, the washing, new life. And you get to the Gospels, and how do the Gospels begin? Jesus gets baptized. He goes down into the water, and the Spirit alights. The Spirit descends, hovering over the waters. It's a new creation in Christ. It's a new beginning in Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 1, John chapter 1, in the beginning was where it's a new beginning. New life is available for us in Christ. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is available, comes down on God's people to give presence. And I mean presence like Christmas presents, okay, like gifts. E-N-T-S, presence, plural. He gives his people gifts, presence for ministry. 1 Corinthians 12 says he gives gifts of miracles and signs and wonders and healings and words of knowledge, tongues and interpretations of tongues, discernment between spirits, along with every other kind of list of gifts. The Spirit gives us presence. The Spirit gives you power. Power to overcome temptation, power to have victory in your life over sin. If you come week after week and you just do the religious thing and you're not actually born of the Spirit, one of the ways you can tell is repeated failure into the very same sins over and over again. You're trying in your own strength. You don't have the new life. And when you have it, you get power to really conquer sin. Holy Spirit power for his people. And the third thing that happens throughout the New Testament is the Holy Spirit is the vehicle of God's presence. Now I'm talking not Christmas presents, gifts, but presence, E-N-C-E, God's, like somebody who is with you in that moment. God, by his Holy Spirit, is really with us. He's really here. John 14, 15, and 16 says, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, and he calls him our comforter, our counselor, and our friend. Comforter, counselor, and friend. So let me just prompt you. Think of the best friend you've ever had. Think of your best friend. And I say best friend, not just an acquaintance, because God is an infinite God, so his spirit is an infinite spirit. So don't just think something little or casual. Take the best friendship you've ever experienced. Know that's but a dim taste, a dim glimpse of what God offers you. And how many of those best friendships were ever characterized by one person who never, ever, ever said a word to the other one? How many best friends are there where they never talk? Now, you may go through seasons where you don't talk with your best friend as much as you might like. But somewhere in that past, in that friendship, you talked not just a little, but you talked all of the time. How could the Holy Spirit ever be your friend and you never hear him? You never talk to him. He never talks to you. God's Holy Spirit is speaking. He is available for you to hear from, really, to hear his voice. He wants to talk with you. He is your friend. That's what being a friend means. How many counselors keep their job by never saying a word? I mean, we know counselors are supposed to listen and maybe even listen more than talk, but if a counselor never, ever speaks, he wouldn't be a counselor, right? For the Holy Spirit to be a counselor means he's speaking to you. He intends to speak to you. Comforter. Even Job, I mean, we know from Job's comforters, they were miserable once they started to talk. The best thing they ever did was just sit there and just be present with him and not talk. So comforting, there's a role for just coming alongside and being with. But again, like the counselor, sooner or later you say something. You encourage, you say something uplifting, you impart hope. All of these roles, all these descriptions of the Holy Spirit point to the fact he is actively speaking. The person of Christ is risen and ascended. The way he is with you is by sending his Holy Spirit. Let me just give you a glimpse of what this looks like. Yesterday, Casey and I went to a Voice of the Martyrs conference up in Mechanicsburg. Very, very powerful time. We'll share more about that conference in the weeks and months to come, I expect. But on the way up to Mechanicsburg, Casey was telling me about this Paul Rice, who's in the hospital. And Paul and I believe had maybe shaken hands once, but I did not know him, did not ever really truly meet him. And so Casey is telling me about him, and how he's dealing with these heart issues, the bleeding, fluid issues. He's 80 years old, and to the best of anyone's knowledge, he's not a believer. And so we're praying both for his physical healing, for his physical heart and for his spiritual heart, his spiritual healing, his new life. And as Casey was describing his earlier visit with Paul and how much it meant to Paul that a pastor would come and pray with him, Casey and I know there's nothing special about us. Sometimes other people think there's something special about the title pastor. And so it meant a lot to Paul that a pastor would come and pray with him. And as Casey talked, there was this very small stirring in me. I want to go visit him too. Sometime, I want to make time and go and visit Paul as well. Just have two pastors go and share with him. Towards the end of the conference, break in between the third session and the final session, Casey got a phone call from Paul's family. New developments, asking if Casey could stop by as well. Could stop by again. And so Casey presented, you know, what he was thinking about doing. We were up in Mechanicsburg for this conference. Paul's in Holy Spirit Hospital. It's about 15 minutes away. So he said, I'm going to swing by. And I started debating, do I want to stay for the fourth session? Because it was a really good conference. Do I want to stay for the fourth session and ask Casey to swing by and pick me up on his way home? Or do I want to go and visit Paul with him? I had had the stirring earlier, but pastors can be kind of slow. We can be kind of dull. So I'm like, I'm wrestling. What should I do here? I don't know. Should I go and visit Paul or stay for the final session? And as I'm thinking about it, debating internally, all of a sudden there was this subtle settling. It was nothing very, very overt, nothing extremely tangible or anything, just a very subtle settling. You asked for a time to visit him earlier. This is it. This is the moment. And so we went. Now, Paul and his family are expecting one pastor, and they're expecting him to leave from Chambersburg because they didn't know about the conference. 20 minutes later, two pastors show up. 20 minutes later. And so we said, you know, not just did you get two, but we teleported here. After confessing that Casey did not drive 110 up 81, we told them about this conference and how we had left early. We had gone in praying for Paul's physical heart and for his spiritual heart. We get in there and we learn that the night before, Paul's daughter had led Paul to the Lord. He had prayed for the forgiveness of his sins, and he had experienced the new birth. And so now we start praying our time with him. We get to pray not just that God would do this one miracle of spiritual healing, spiritual regeneration, but we get to rejoice in the work that God has already done and to ask God for now physical healing so that Paul will get to walk on this earth for a bit more time and testify, give witness to this new life that he has. And listening to Paul talk, I believe he would say two things to each one of us sitting here today regarding this new birth. The first is, it's totally worth it. It's good. It's the best thing imaginable. It's totally worth it. Do all that you must do to get it, pursue it. And don't wait till you're 80. Because he's excited now about the life that he has. To a very, very religious person, Jesus appears to change the subject. Nicodemus compliments Jesus. We know you're a great teacher from God. He appears to change the subject, but he's not changing. He's borderline insulting Nicodemus. Everything you have that you are relying on to think that will give you standing before God, let it go. It gives you nothing. You need to be born again. How is a baby born? Naked. Nothing. The blood, sweat, tears, labor of another. Let go of your religious striving. Be born from above. How do you get it? Last, very briefly. You could do this from the end of John chapter 2, right before Nicodemus, when Jesus talks about raising the temple again. You could do this from right after the passage I read. In John 3, 13 through 15, in Jesus' answer to Nicodemus when he's talking about Moses lifting up the snake in the desert. You could do it from before, and you could do it from right after. Let me give it to you from Nicodemus himself. Nicodemus appears two other times in the book of John. This first one, the first of the three, he comes to Jesus, and it's at night, and Jesus says, you're relying on a whole lot of things you need to let go of. You know the last time Nicodemus appears in the book of John? It's John chapter 19, verse 39. Joseph of Arimathea comes to bury the body of Jesus, and John tells us there's a second man who comes with Joseph, and it's Nicodemus. And that they come with loads and loads of spices to bury Jesus means it was a very public act. It was a costly act. It was an act of identifying oneself with Christ and never turning back. How does Nicodemus get from John chapter 3, kind of scared, coming to Jesus in the dark where nobody else can see, to say, I'm going to publicly lay down my life with this man? What happens in between? You see, Nicodemus cannot give up, cannot let go of everything that he would be tempted to rely on until he sees Jesus Christ dying for him. Until he sees the finished work of Jesus on the cross going into the tomb, and in that act to see and know how much God loves him as he is on his own. Not because of all these things he's doing. Not because of the lifetime of credentials and experience and clout that he has accumulated. Not for being a religious, moral person, but the infinite extent of God's love for him as he is. The fact that he is already forgiven by the completed work of Christ at the cross. And Nicodemus can say, I can let go of this. I can let go of this religious striving. this Pharisaical performance, and I'm with him. Nicodemus can give up everything he's relied on when he sees Jesus Christ give up everything that he had out of infinite love for him. And the same is true for you. See in Christ the grace of God. Let go of your religious performance, your striving, and know in Christ, oh good religious people, we are forgiven. We stand in love, not performance, and receive the new birth of the Spirit. And that's the ultimate answer. It's also true that this can happen gradually. Nicodemus appears in John chapter 7, slightly more positively identifying with Jesus, but not all the way there yet. It can happen gradually in our lives. And it is something that we do not just wait for passively, but it's fitting to pray for. And so if you are sitting here today, and if you come week after week, and you take your good moral seat, and you live an otherwise, nobody's perfect, but an otherwise pretty good life, and you realize you don't actually know what it is to be born of the Spirit, to hear him, to have his power, to have his presence, then ask. Ask for him. Pray for him to come and look around this church and pray for him to come on each one here. That's what it means to enter the kingdom. Not just perform, but be born of above.